people today talk about how fragmented life feels, how fragmented life is, and how fragmented communities are, like they're broken into a million pieces. That can feel like the reality of life in all kinds of different circumstances. The way people talk about it is often this kind of fragmentation. One 20th century philosopher described modern life in this way. He said it was like the aftermath of a stained glass window shattered in pieces on the ground. All the pieces are there, he said, but no one knows how to put the pieces back together. In light of all that, today's scripture readings are about the unity of life. They're about wholeness. They remind us and they teach us that an integrated life is a beautiful and sacred life. Even the desire for an integrated life is the path to a beautiful and sacred life. We may not know how to put the pieces together, but God does. And God not only knows how to put the pieces together, but it is the restorative, redemptive ministry of God in Christ to put the pieces together. The first place to put them back together, the joint that today's texts are about, is the meeting place of the life of faith and the rest of life. Now, there might be much better ways of saying it, but that's the idea. The life of faith, being the life we live in God, worship, prayer, church life. The rest of life being everything else, our work, our relationships, our neighbors, all of it. Today's readings are about one thing. It's all one thing. Isaiah's reading really gets to the heart of it quickly. Well, Isaiah doesn't get to anything quickly. It's a very long book. 66 chapters written most likely by different people at different times and collected under the name of the OG Isaiah the prophet. Most scholars agree that the last 10 chapters are written, and this is important to what we're talking about together here. The last 10 chapters written to Israel after they returned from exile and were trying to rebuild a Jerusalem which had been torn down to pieces. So these people are trying to put the pieces of their lives and their communities and their faith back together after it had all crashed down. It wasn't going well. There's whole chapters of the Bible about their disappointment at the restored temple they built and them trying to put the walls back up and so on. There's other chapters about trying to remember what the old law said and how we're to live our lives. The characters Ezra and Nehemiah are central at this time. This chapter, though, Isaiah 58, is about something more intimate. It's their disappointment at putting their faith back together again, their relationship with God back together. It's kind of like, with that stained glass image, it's kind of like they had two or three pieces that looked familiar, but they didn't know how they were supposed to fit together. Like a child with that toy, the box that has the holes in it, and she's trying to put the round piece and the square and the star piece back together in the square, star, and round holes in the box. Do you know this toy? It's kind of hard. How does this work? Does anybody remember how this works? So they were fasting. We get that much from the reading. They were fasting diligently. Fasting is when you deny yourself something, usually it's food, for some period of time, a meal, a day, sometimes even longer. Fasting is a practice linked with prayer and seeking after God. It involves some sacrifice and some discomfort. And the people were doing it, but nothing was happening. I mean, what was supposed to happen? What did they think would happen? It seems like they thought that if they fast, then God does stuff. If I fast, then God will reward my fasting by blessing me. The way that this gets put in the Bible is usually in terms of light. God's light will shine on me. Light can mean a lot of different things. God's blessing or God's consolation or guidance or even practically God's reward. But it wasn't happening. God's light wasn't shining on them. There wasn't a blessing coming. God wasn't doing stuff. And so they gritted their teeth a little more, tightened their belts a notch, and tried again. And still nothing. And so it was about then that their grumbling became more than from their tummies. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why do we humble ourselves, but you do not notice? And that's when God summons the prophet. Isaiah 58 is the story of God's response to their grumbling and to their lives, such as they were. So what we see here is that they were people who had the pieces, but they weren't putting them together. And it seems here that it's not that they didn't know how to put them together, it's that they weren't putting them together. And there's a big difference there between people who are so broken that they have no idea how to put their lives back together and those who just won't do it. God's response to people who are broken and cannot put their lives back together is always mercy. It's always overwhelming, overflowing grace. Think of the woman at the well that Jesus met, or the man born blind that Jesus sought out, or the woman caught in adultery, or the Gerasene demoniac, or the woman with the illness for 18 years. The list goes on and on and on. To people whose lives are shattered, Jesus shows endless mercy. The compassionate heart of God is a deep well. But that's not this story, not at this moment. These were people who had the pieces, one in each hand, and saw how they fit together, but didn't put them together, wouldn't put them together, the pieces of their faith and the rest of their lives. Because of that, what we see are people who are very concerned that God's light shine on them, but neglect the way God's light is to shine through them. They desired God's presence, blessing, consolation, assurance for themselves in their faith, but weren't fulfilling their calling to make those same gifts available to others in the rest of their lives. The jagged edge that divides these two is everything to God. It's a theme running through all the Bible, certainly through all the prophets. To save your life, you have to lose it. The way to greatness is the way of weakness. The way to be filled up is to become empty. The path to the love of God goes through love of neighbor and sometimes of enemy. True worship on Sunday is only possible for those who look to meet God in their neighbor the other days of the week. God summons the prophet. These people, God says to the prophet, get a load of these people. They come to worship acting like they're actually seeking me. They come dressed in sackcloth and wearing the long faces of fasting as if they actually repent of their deeds, which I would welcome with grace. if they actually repented. They seek justice from me. They ask mercy from me. But they aren't just to others. They aren't merciful. Who are these people? I don't even recognize them anymore. Our faith and the rest of our lives, to us they may feel like two very different things. To God, they've always been one thing, fully integrated, fully infused, one loaf, one cup, one bread, one baptism, one spirit, one life, one calling. The challenge is real. The challenge is real. If you're in business, how do you run your business or your department or even just your singular job as a Christian? It's not always easy. And to be fair, it's not always obvious to know what to do. And that's just one example. Try being a middle schooler. Am I right? But this is the whole game. This is the whole thing. There's nothing other than this. When you're baptized, you go all the way under. Why? Because when we get to these kind of challenges, we're supposed to remember the total submersion that we experienced. When we can't catch our breath, we're supposed to remember the life of faith begins by being in a place where you can't breathe. And then the grace of being lifted up to new life and the Spirit filling your lungs again. We remember words like Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And there's never a time when the salt isn't to be salty or the light to shine. This is an important word for us to hear for many reasons. Several, it seems to me. One, it reminds us how important it is to connect the sinews of our faith and the rest of our lives, even when it's a challenge. Isaiah's word to the people wasn't that they were doing the fasting wrong or they weren't fasting enough, is that they were doing everything else wrong. They were doing the religious things, but at the same time, they were mistreating one another, taking advantage of the poor, neglecting those who suffered. They weren't practicing justice. They weren't showing mercy. They had one piece of stained glass in their hand, holding it up to the divine light, but they had the other piece under the heel of their boots. So let us take from here today a reminder that the sacred life is a life. At Dayspring, we hold that word in a special place, the sacred. We hold that before us all the time, the simple and sacred. Last week we reflected on simplicity. This week we see the sacred coming to us here. The sacred doesn't just describe a reverent spirit toward faith and church things when we're gathered together at church doing church things. The sacred is a whole life. Our work is our prayer. Our prayer is our work. That old phrase helps us remember the unity of life that we aspire to and desire and want to experience for our lives and for one another. There are a lot of pieces to that. It's not always totally obvious how to put them together. And sometimes we fail severely. But this is the aim. That's the high and holy calling. And I love how at the end of the Isaiah passage, it ends in hope, not in despair. It ends with a path forward, not a dead end. He says, if you do this, which I think also means as you do this, you will be known as the rebuilder of ruins, the repairer of breaches, the restorer of streets to live in, which are all descriptions of restoration and healing and repairing things that are tragically and seemingly hopelessly shattered. Which means there's always and there's still hope. And so that's the first thing. We remember how important this is to look for ways, even this week, to be, maybe as Jesus says, salt and light, to live your faith in the rest of your lives. The second thing is related. It's a reminder and an encouragement that your work is sacred work. God uses sacred words to describe the work of community building, of restoration and healing, of justice and mercy. God says, the fast I choose is to loose the bonds of the oppressed. The bread we break is what we share with the poor and those who are homeless. The community we share is in the cloak we share with the naked. The family we are is the family we are with all God's children. This is high, holy, exalted language describing what you are doing in so many ways out there in your compassion and in your work. Your work on Monday is sacred, and it is on Tuesday as well. This is an encouragement. Your work is not the exception to God's sacred redemptive work. It is the means through which God's redemptive sacred work is enacted in the world. Your work of filling young minds with truth and inspiration and a little discipline. Your work of healing bodies and minds and communities. Your work of creating just a little more goodness in the community or between neighbors, serving others through your gifts and your training. And I mean all of it. Keeping the books with integrity, buying or selling houses with honesty, working in your garden to make a place for new life in the spring and beauty, checking on a neighbor, praying for your pastor, praying for your neighbor, spending the ice cream, serving the food, changing the diapers, and changing them again and again and again, and cleaning the bathrooms at church. You see? It's all one thing. It's all the sacred life. When Jesus said to his little group of disciples, you're the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, that must have sounded bizarre. Now, I'm just a fisherman who's left his boat. I'm just a tax collector who's left his booth. I'm just a, not anymore. You're a repairer of things and lives. You're a restorer of neighborhoods and homes. You're a new foundation that others will build on. You're a spring of water that flows in the desert. You're a garden that feeds the hungry. You're a light that shines with light that's not your own. You're a city set on a hill. You are now in my hands, and I am changing the world. And so in his hands, maybe the old prayer, or let us let the old prayer be our prayer. The one that begins by praying that we be an instrument of peace. Let this be our prayer today. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, let me sow pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. And grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is in giving that we receive. It's in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it's in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.